Well, good morning. Wow, you're not kidding. You guys are heavy on the right side. Of course, if you're looking at that from there, you're actually on the left. And so I would encourage you to move to the right. It's much more conservative over there. And so you might give that some thought. But thank you, all six of you, for lining up over here. It's funny how people kind of locate themselves in a church. Lori and I always sit down front, because I don't like distractions. And if I'm down front, there's minimal distractions. Whereas if I'm sitting in the back, too many distractions. People getting up and down. The only Super Bowl comment I have is the one that McCaffrey, the 49er running back, said. He was asked, who do you hope wins? He said, I hope both teams lose. And that's my sentiment this morning. I'll probably watch it, eat pizza. It gives me occasion to do that. But it's really nice to be with you again. And of course, we could wish each other a happy holiday, because Super Bowl Sunday has become this massive, massive holiday-ish-like day. But it's always good just to be with God's people. And so we're here this morning. My privilege is to share God's word with you, and we're going to do that right now. So if you would please turn to Galatians in the New Testament. The book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul wrote it to churches who were scattered throughout a province, which is located in what we know today as Turkey, and in that book he had much to say. And we're just going to focus in on one particular dimension of what he had to say to those believers. And what I'd like to do as we begin is just read the text that I'm going to be sharing from. It's Galatians 5, and we're just going to look at verses 22 and 23. Obviously, we'll be looking at other places in the New Testament, but this is our text for today. At Santa Rosa Bible, we just finished a study on the fruit of the Spirit. And so, we find that recorded for us in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. So let me read it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so this morning we're going to try and unpack that particular portion of Scripture. So keeping with the football theme this morning, during the recently completed NFL season, pretty unexpected and shocking event took place in a 49er game. And when I start talking about it, you'll remember it if you're a Niner fan. A player refused to go in to replace another player. And this was a request by the coach, the head coach of the team. You go in, you replace that player. He refused to do so. Willful refusal of his coach's request, which, of course, was a direct violation of his signed one-year, $5 million contract to play linebacker for the San Francisco 49ers. Of course, what took place was interesting. They immediately escorted him off the field, into the locker room, put him on suspension, and when the season ended, they cut him. They basically fired him. Said, go try to play football someplace else. This is a brazenly obvious illustration of what we're going to talk about today. Unfaithfulness is what that was, and we're going to talk about faithfulness. I mean, that man was disloyal to his coach, he was disloyal to his team, he was disloyal to the fans, and he didn't honor his contract, he violated his word, he didn't keep his promise to play football for the San Francisco 49ers. Infidelity or unfaithfulness is a big problem today. And not just in the world of sinners, but tragically and sadly, even in the church. Infidelity or unfaithfulness, and don't just think marriage. Think every realm of life, every realm of life. So what I'd like to do this morning is kind of develop this theme, true spiritual living. True spiritual living. will be characterized by fidelity or faithfulness in every arena of life. Let me say that one more time. True spiritual living will be characterized by fidelity in every realm or every arena of life. So as we consider the spiritual fruit of faithfulness, let's address it by looking at it two different ways. First of all, the reservoir of faithfulness. And what I mean by that is, where do we go to find it? Is it something outside of ourselves? And if so, where do we go to find it? And then secondly, the arenas of faithfulness. Where should we practice it? What are the spheres, what are the realms in which we need to be practicing it? So that's where we're headed this morning. Now in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the two verses I just read a moment ago, there are nine fruit, singular. Last time I was here, we talked about that. There are nine fruit of the Spirit identified. See if you can say them with me, okay? And I know it depends on what translation you memorize it in, right? But see if we can do it together. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Nine fruit of the Spirit. You see, when these fruit are evident in a Christian's life, they clearly are indicating who's in control of that person. When you see those nine fruit practiced regularly by an individual, you can be assured that the Spirit of God indwells them and they are truly born again, because that's what fruit does. It indicates what kind of tree that fruit is hanging from. And it's a Christian tree, if I could put it that way, because they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that fruit gives evidence of that. Those graces are manifestations of God's presence and God's power in that life. Presence and power in that life. Now, this passage, as I read it just a moment ago, it concluded by reminding us that there are laws against many of the deeds of the flesh. Now, just before this passage, you know, Paul enumerates all the deeds of the flesh. In other words, what does the flesh produce by way of fruit? And he enumerates it. And this passage concludes by telling us that there are laws against many of the deeds of the flesh. And that's because the deeds of the flesh are destructive. They destroy, they hurt, they damage, they harm, they impair. That's why there are laws against those kinds of behavior. But it also tells us there are no laws against the fruit of the Spirit. And that's because the fruit of the Spirit edify. They build up. They cause growth and health. They construct. They don't deconstruct. So I want us to consider the edifying fruit of faithfulness. Just a question for you. As you think of your life, as you think of your marriage, as you think of your family, as you think of your relationship with friends, as you think of your job, as you think of church life, isn't fidelity, isn't faithfulness treasured by you? Don't you treasure it when you see it in somebody? A wife or a husband? A mom and a dad as they raise their kids, kids as they honor their mom and dad, so on and so forth. Well, let's talk about where do we go to get that kind of faithfulness. Well, Scripture assures us that each of these fruit can be produced in the Christian. Now, that's a hopeful statement, is it not? Because you might be thinking to yourself, I just can't do it. I've tried and I can't do it. And I would submit to you, that's why you can't do it, because you have tried. You have tried. It's a fruit of the what? The Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit, and that's hopeful for us. See, we can't try and really hard to flesh this out, to muster up the wherewithal to be a faithful person, to be a reliable person. But the Holy Spirit can generate that quality in our lives. He can generate it within us. Because what does the text say? But the fruit of the Spirit, it's a little word. Never overlook little words in the Bible. But the fruit of the Spirit is. So what does that say? It's a declaration of a fact. It's a declaration of a fact. Spiritual fruit and its possibility in the life of a Christian is not fiction. It is a possibility. It's not fantasy. God really will produce fruit in our lives that reflect these fruit. When living our lives under his influence, the Spirit's influence, these virtues can be habitually evident. Now, will there be moments when we're unfaithful in some way? Yeah. Will there be moments when we don't love the way we should? Yeah. But what it's telling us is that we can develop a pattern of life. We can develop a new habit of life where he produces his fruit in us, including this one, being faithful. Being faithful. Now, the Greek word for faithfulness, it's a funny-sounding word, pistis. But it's a word rich in meaning. And you know exactly what it means. It means to be trustworthy. Someone that can be trusted. It speaks of reliability, speaking of someone who can be relied upon. It means dependable. Suggesting to us someone who can be depended upon. It speaks of loyalty, fidelity, and devotion. Now, it's kind of interesting. In the King James Version of the Bible, this very same word, pistis, is translated faith. And where it's translated faith in the King James, in this particular place, it's the idea of referring to the quality demonstrated at the time of repentance and conversion. You know, we have to exercise faith. What did Paul say in answer to the question from the Philippian jailer? The Philippian jailer said, "Sirs," as he addressed Paul and Silas, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And what did Paul say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." So that's how that word is used in the King James. But in Galatians 5, our text, the word clearly refers to that which makes a person reliable, that which makes a person dependable, trustworthy, devoted, loyal, someone who could be counted on. And that's why it's translated faithfulness. Now, the reason I say that is because of the context of the book of Galatians. In Galatians, Paul accused his readers of being disloyal to him. We see that in the book, Galatians 4:16. And their infidelity, their unfaithfulness, was with the gospel and God's word, of which Paul was a preacher and a teacher. So they were unfaithful to God's message and his messenger, and he charged them with disloyalty. Chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 5 of the book of Galatians. So Paul addressing this virtue at this point in Galatians, it was very much in order. It was very appropriate because the people to whom he wrote the letter had been disloyal to him and to God's word and to the gospel. Now, Paul was reminding them that God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, is the source of incredible supernatural power to enable them to be a trustworthy person. In our battle with elements of evangelicalism over the decades, where there's been an overemphasis on the role of the Spirit, because Jesus told us in the Gospel of John, the Spirit's job is basically singular. It is to bring glory to who? To bring glory to Jesus. And so we have tended to minimize the Spirit's role, which is unfortunate because the Spirit is the very energy that has been given to us, the very equipment God has given to us to live the Christian life, because he is the one who produces these fruit in our life. So Paul's reminding his readers here, and he's reminding us that God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, is the source of incredible supernatural power to enable us to be a trustworthy, reliable, dependable, loyal, faithful person. That's good news. Now, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, he's not an it. He's not a thing. He's not a force. He's a person. And not only is he a person, but he is, in fact, God. We We could go all over the Bible to teach that. I'm just going to give you one verse. It's 2 Corinthians 3:17, where Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said this, "The Lord is the Spirit." The Lord is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. And the Bible teaches us that God is many things in his nature, many things in his makeup. We use the word attribute to refer to those things. It's a big word. It just describes basically who God is in his DNA, in his essence, in his nature, in his being. And one thing God is in his being is faithful. Matter of fact, it's like one of my favorite things about God, that he is always reliable. He is always dependable. I can always trust him. He is always loyal to me and to you. That's what the Word of God teaches us. 2 Timothy 2:13 says this. Even when we are faithless, Paul writes, he, the Lord, remains faithful. And I love how he concludes, because he can't deny himself. God in his very nature, Paul says, is faithful. Therefore, he acts faithful. He can't act any other way. It would go contrary to who he is. Isn't that good news this morning? I love that about him. He is faithful. Or how about 1 Corinthians 1:9? There was probably no more unfaithful church than the church at Corinth. And so in the very beginning, as he describes the fact that they are now holy ones because of the redemptive work of Jesus, he says in the 9th verse of chapter 1, God is faithful. God is faithful. Or in Hebrews 10:23, I've always loved this one. The author of the book writes, he who promised is faithful. Boy, God has made one or two promises to us, hasn't he? And isn't it good to know that he is faithful to keep those promises? Over 60 times in the Bible, someone made a note of this. Over 60 times in the Bible, it says God is faithful. It's kind of like the Bible wants us to know. God wants us to know. The Spirit wants us to know. God is faithful. I don't care how you feel this morning about your circumstances. God is faithful. I don't care what's going on in your life right now. Just know this, God is faithful. 60 times in his book, the Bible, he has said that to us. God is faithful. Interestingly, 40 of those references are found in what book do you think? Psalms. And why do we identify with the Psalms? Because most of them were written out of life experience. And Psalms often begin with discouragement, despondency, depression, but they always end on an up note. And that's because they once again remind themselves, God is faithful. God is faithful. As the people of God struggled with life, they relied upon God's faithfulness to get them through. The Bible portrays God the Father as always acting faithful toward his children. And if you know Jesus this morning as your Savior, you're his child. And the scriptures clearly declare to us that he always acts faithful toward his children. Not just sometimes and sometimes when he's in the mood, but because of who he is and his very nature, and he can't deny himself, he's always faithful. Jerry Bridges, do you know that name? Yeah, he's an excellent author, and I would recommend just about any book he's ever written. He's with the Lord now, but he wrote a book called The Practice of Godliness. In that book, he said that, and I quote him, "The entire Bible is a treatise on God's faithfulness." This is a lengthier quote, and I quote, "God's faithfulness appears in precept, that is, in principle, or illustration on almost every page of the Bible. It is impossible to describe the acts of God without in some way touching upon his faithfulness to his own, to his children, to us." Here's a sampling of some of the ways God faithfully shows up for his children. This one you know, I suspect you've looked at it many, many times. Lamentations 3:22 and 23. But the context is important to appreciate what God says to Israel through the prophet at that time. Here's what was happening in Israel. The city of Jerusalem has been destroyed. Jerusalem, its capital. It's like Washington, D.C. We wake up tomorrow morning and it's been obliterated. The White House no longer exists. The Senate no longer exists. The temple no longer existed. And what did that mean? Well, it meant its furnishings and its rituals. And in addition to that, its priest, as well as its king, the law and the prophets, all of this because of judgment by God upon an unbelieving Israelite nation has now been momentarily eradicated. And then we come to Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, where he says, there are new mercies every morning. And then he concludes with these words, great is thy faithfulness. Oh, I think that's a song we sing from time to time. Great is thy faithfulness. He shows up when we're sad. Have you ever been sad? My mother died when I was 19. It's probably the saddest I've ever been in my life because it was so sudden, so shocking, so unexpected. I was a baby Christian, but I discovered something about God. I discovered he is faithful because he was there for me to comfort me, even in the depths of sorrow. He shows up when we're sad. He also shows up when we're undergoing trial. You ever gone through some kind of trial? Some kind of difficulty, some kind of problem, some kind of challenge in life? Oh, my goodness, it's like it almost happens daily for us, right? To one degree or another. I love 1 Corinthians 10:13. Notice what it says. He says, no temptation or trial, the word is to be understood both ways, no temptation or trial has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And then right in the middle of the verse, he says, God is faithful. And he won't allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape. But I want you to know something. The verse tells us that the way of escape is through the trial. But he provides the grace through the trial. And he is faithful to always do that. I don't know what you're looking at today. By way of a trial, by way of a challenge in your life, could be your health, could be your marriage, could be your family, could be something happening at work, could be how you look at the nation, you look at the world. But I just want you to know, God shows up when there's trial, and he faithfully shows up. You can count on it. He will be there to help get you through it. He also shows up when we're not faithful. We've talked about that, 2 Timothy 2:13. Oh, my goodness, how many days go by when I let him down? I'm not as faithful as I should. That opportunity to share Christ popped up. It was glaringly obvious. I need to share the gospel, but out of fear, I didn't. And you can fill in the blank with your own experience. But he shows up. Even when we're faithless, he remains faithful. Isn't that what Paul said to Timothy? Or I quoted this one earlier too. He's faithful to keep his promises. We won't talk about that one. We talked a lot about it already. And I love this one. He is faithful to complete our sanctification, our salvation. Our salvation should be really looked at in tenses. I was a student at Biola many years ago, and one of our speakers in chapel, Dr. Earl Rodmacher, who was the president at the time of Western Conservative Baptist Seminary, he spoke. And here's how he began his chapel message. He got up and said, "You all think you're saved. You are not." And there was this collective gasp across the gymnasium. Who have they brought in here to speak to us today? And then he went on to explain. Salvation has three tenses. There's a past tense, We've been justified, delivered from the penalty of sin. There is the present tense. We are currently being delivered from the power of sin. And then there's glorification, when we will be delivered from the presence of sin. This verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, addresses that, because this is what it says. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will do it. Whoa, is that a good one or is that a good one? It doesn't matter what I'm doing. My God is able to keep me saved. He's able to keep me safe because of who he is and what he's done, not because of who I am and what I've done. How I rejoice in that wonderful pledge. He will keep you safe. Or how about this one? How many times have you ever quoted, claimed 1 John 1:9? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins. And that word, you know, that word's misunderstood by a lot of people. They think it means to be really sorrowful about your sin. No. That's not what that word means. You should be sorrowful. You should be remorseful. We should be sad when we sin because we grieve our Heavenly Father. We grieve our Lord, but that's not what the word means. It's an interesting Greek word. I just like to say it, homologeo. It's just kind of a word that just rolls around in your mouth, homologeo. And what it means is to say the same as. You know what confession is? When you feel that prick of conviction, instantly saying, you're right, Lord. You're right. That thought was wrong. That attitude was wrong. That word, that action, Lord, it was wrong. And what does it say there? If we confess our sins, he is, what's the next word? Faithful and just to do what? To forgive us our sins. And to do what? And cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. I claim that verse multiple times during the course of a day. I suspect you do as well. He is faithful to forgive us our sins. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, it tells us he's faithful to protect us against the enemy's attack. Now, we know what the enemy is up to, right? 1 Peter chapter 5, it says we need to be vigilant. And Peter tells us why, because the devil roams to and fro like a lion seeking someone to devour. Is there a more graphic picture in the Bible of our situation? I don't think so. But I love this verse because it tells us that the Lord is faithful and he is present and he will protect us from our enemy. That's kind of the Chris Bauer paraphrase. So let me actually read it to you so that you hear exactly what he said. This is 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, who will, love that, who will, it's certainty, it's a fact, he will strengthen and guard you from the evil one. The evil one. Now we know the devil is the ultimate enemy that we all face, but he comes at us different ways. He comes through the world in which we live, this present system and all of its beliefs and philosophies. And we know who's in charge of this present system, the devil. But he also appeals to us through a Benedict Arnold. You remember who Benedict Arnold was? He was what? He was a traitor. And we have a traitor within us. Sin. And he appeals to that. So it's a battle. But isn't it good to know he is faithful to protect us against the enemy's attacks? However he attacks us, however he approaches us, he is faithful to enable us to overcome. What did James say? Resist what? The devil. And what will he do? He will flee from you. He will flee from you. And Jesus kind of models how to resist the devil, didn't he? Out in the desert. Remember, the devil came and tempted him repeatedly. And how did Jesus deal with each temptation? It is written. It is written. It is written. Ah, the power of God's word. And what did the devil do there? He left. He left. He came back, by the way. Luke says He left, but he would return at an opportune time. So it's not like he's gone forever, right? Once you get a victory, no, you got to be ready for the next moment. I love that. He's faithful to protect us against the enemy attacks. And then finally, when he returns to consummate the present age, the second coming, Revelation 19 describes him on that white stallion coming with the saints and the angelic beings of heaven, and he's returning to earth. And it says he's described by John as the one who is faithful and true. Faithful and true. So let me share a couple of thoughts with you here, just on a practical level. First of all, a reminder. You know, I often suffer from spiritual amnesia when it comes to God's truth. I kind of forget. Have you ever noticed how many times the authors of the New Testament use the word? I want to remind you. I want to call to memory, obviously implying they had previously been taught these truths and either forgot them or misunderstood them, so those authors wrote to remind them. So this is kind of like that. This is a reminder how soon we forget. So let me remind us of an important truth. And I've focused on this already, but I'm going to drive it home again. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. As you sit here this morning, as I stand here preaching, the third member of the Godhead, co-identical and co-equal to the Father and the Son, lives in us. That's a miracle. And frankly, it's a mystery. I cannot fully explain it, but I know what God's word says. What? And the word of God clearly declares. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? What? Don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is where? In you. And you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore do what? Glorify God in your bodies. The Spirit is in each of us here this morning. I remind us of that. He's living within us. So the potential for being faithful is present, is it not? Because the Spirit's present. He produces faithfulness. So we can be faithful. We can be faithful. It can be a reality in our life. Ephesians 5:18, Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians, and he said, "Don't get drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And the word filled, it's a Greek word pleroo, and it literally means to be controlled. And we know that's the emphasis because he just said, don't get under the influence of wine. But in contrast to that, let the Holy Spirit be the one under whose influence you live and operate. It's an interesting word because one of its definitions refers to wind that fills the sail of a sailing ship, and as the wind fills the sail, it propels the ship forward. Isn't that a great picture? We should permit, through obedience, the breath of the Holy Spirit to fill the sail of our soul, propelling us forward in obedience. In this same chapter, he says, walk in the Spirit. In the same chapter, he says, keep in step with the Spirit. In the same chapter, he says, live in the Spirit. So how important is the Spirit? Critically important. I love what MacArthur says about being Spirit-controlled. It's kind of interesting. When you look at Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, they're parallel passages. And when you look at the section that talks about the Spirit and his controlling us in Ephesians, there's all kinds of demonstrations of his presence in our lives. And then you go over to the Colossians passage, and it's kind of interesting there. It's not be filled with the Spirit. It's let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. It's the word of God. So he draws, and the end result, the fruit, is identical to Ephesians chapter 5. So he makes an interesting comment. He says, to be filled with the Spirit is to live in the consciousness of the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, as if he were standing next to him, and let his mind dominate our life. It is to fill ourselves with God's word so that his thoughts will be our thoughts, his standards, our standards, his work, our work, and his will, our will. And then he concludes, Christ's consciousness leads to Christ likeness. That's pretty good stuff. Second thing I want to share with you is an exhortation. Pray for the Spirit's help to imitate God. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5, and he said that they were to be imitators of God. The Greek word is mimetes. We get our English word, obviously, mimic from it. So he says to them, mimic God, act like God. And in that context, it was love. We're talking about imitating God when it comes to faithfulness. We should pray for power to pattern ourselves after God's faithfulness. Now we have not, James says, because we what? We don't ask. So if you feel like you're struggling in the area of faithfulness and fidelity and reliability and dependability, then you should be praying to the Lord to unleash that through the Spirit's presence in your life so that you can be. Prayer for help to imitate God in his faithfulness. Be faithful in all your relationships, in all of your duties, in all of your commitments, just like the Heavenly Father is, which we've looked at. Don't be a Demas. You remember Demas in the New Testament? He quit on Paul the Apostle. 2 Timothy 4:10 tells us why. He was having a love affair with the world. He was seduced by its pleasures. Don't be a Demas. And don't be a John Mark. Remember John Mark? He quit on Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey because he discovered something about missionary work. It was hard. It was hard. And certainly don't be a Judas. He quit on Jesus too. He had a love affair with money. He sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Remember, as someone said long ago, any fool can quit. Any fool can quit. It takes no measure of strength to give up. I remember when I was a kid, and we would play football in the end zones of our high school football field. And we'd show up there every afternoon, and usually one kid had the ball. And if things didn't go his way, if he was on the losing side, he would pick up that ball, stick it under his arm, and he would say, "I'm going home." And as he would walk off, we would go, "Quitters never profit, quitters never profit, you big quitter." How many of us quit on the Lord Jesus? He never quits on us. He can produce that in us if we rely upon the Spirit. Divine grace enables a Christian man or woman to faithfully finish well. I'm 73. And I've had a lot. I've lived most of my life. I recognize that. I've lived most of my life. But I just want to finish well. I don't want to crash and burn at the end of my life. I want to cross that finish line and hear, "Well done, Chris. You've been good. You've been faithful. Well done." Jesus didn't grow weary, did he? In his mission. He didn't grow faint in heart, did he? No, as a matter of fact, Jesus models for us how to finish well. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said, "My food, the thing that sustains me and nourishes my soul, is to do the will of the Father." That was his passion, to do the will of the Father. It fed him. In Mark 10, 45, we discover what his mission was. He said, "The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but I have come to serve and to be a ransom for many." And one of his last declarations from the cross as he was nailed to the cross in John chapter 19 and verse 30, he said what? "It is finished." The work of redemption was finished, but I think it also was a declaration of Jesus, "I'm done, Father. I came, I fulfilled your mission, and now I'm ready to come home. It is finished." Boy, what an incredible example of what it is to remain faithful to the end. Just think of Jesus. Nobody was more faithful to the end. Do you know Jesus this morning? Because he did that so that you could have a right relationship with God through him. Do you know Jesus? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. It's essential to know Jesus. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. I love these last few words. You will be saved. Not you could be saved. Not you might be saved. But you will be saved. I did it when I was 19. Never looked back. Never regretted it. And when I die, I'm looking forward to that day. Because all death does is take you home to the arms of Jesus. What a faithful Savior he is. He went to the cross. He died in your place. He paid your debt. He rose from the dead to demonstrate he was the Son of God and to demonstrate that God's justice had been satisfied. Now it's time for you to call upon the name of the Lord and trust him to save you. It's good you're here this morning. It's good you might have a Bible. It's good that you attempt to pray, and it's good that you strive to be a really good person, but you know what? None of that's going to get you to heaven. It says all of us are diseased with the cancer of sin, and we need someone to fix that. And that's why Jesus came. He didn't come to be a great man. He didn't come to be a model. He didn't come to be a great citizen. He was all of that, to be sure. He came for one reason. At the banquet table of Zacchaeus, a man who just was saved, just put his faith in Jesus, Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save them which are lost. That's why he came. He came looking for you because he did everything necessary to save you and reconcile you with God. And I just encourage you today to do that. After service, talk to Pastor Paul. Talk to someone around you who can point you to Jesus. I'm grateful for the one who did it for me. Well, finally, we come to the arenas of faithfulness. Now that we know what faithfulness is, trustworthiness, reliability, dependability, loyal, devoted, and now that we know that the Holy Spirit will produce faithfulness in us when we yield to his influence, now we need to identify the specific arenas where we must exercise faithfulness. And this isn't an exhaustive list that I give you, but it's certainly a good place to start. The Apostle Paul connects being faithful with our being stewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 and 2. It's interesting. He says, it is required of a steward that he be found faithful. We are stewards. We own nothing. I mean, we think we do, but we don't. A lot of Sonomans discovered that, didn't they, in 2017, including members of our family who lost their home and all their earthly possessions. And of course, just most recently down in L.A. It didn't matter that you were a Hollywood movie star. It didn't matter that you were a Hollywood mogul. It didn't matter that you had $1 billion. The fire took your home and your neighbor's home and everything inside of it. We're just stewards. We're just to manage it. The Greek word for steward is an interesting word. It refers to a household manager whose master entrusts all of his property, all of his possessions, all of his personnel, all of his investments into the care of that household manager. And that's what we are. We're just household managers. God's just entrusted stuff to us that we have a responsibility to take care of for him. We are to be faithful to take care of it for him. John the Baptist said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Paul put it just a bit different in 1 Corinthians 4, 7. Over there he said, what do you have that you did not receive? Whatever you have belongs to the Lord. And I'm not just talking about earthly possessions. That's part of it. We're to be faithful managers for his glory and for the good of others, of whatever it is he's entrusted to us. And here are some areas of responsibility God has delegated to us to faithfully oversee for him. And that's why I've defined this as the arenas of faithfulness. Where should I be faithful? Here's a few suggestions. How about in your relationship with God? In your relationship with God. Remember the guy who came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? He was trying to trick Jesus, right? He's trying to trip him up. But Jesus responded, quoting from the Shema in the Old Testament, he said, well, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with every part of you. And I love in one of the gospel accounts, it says the man answered, that's a good answer. It was the perfect answer. Well, are you faithful in your relationship with God? You see, we're faithful in our relationship with God when we love him with all of our being. And we don't hold anything back. That's a stewardship, our relationship with God. Another stewardship is marriage. Husbands, are you faithful in loving your wives as Christ loves them? And wives, are you faithful in respecting your husband as you do the Lord? That's Ephesians 5. We're to be faithful in the area of family. Parents are faithful when loving their children, and children are faithful when honoring their parents. It's Ephesians 6. How about in our friendships? Believers are faithful when loving each other as Christ loved them. That's John 13. Or how about in the stewardship of work? Christian employees are faithful when obeying their bosses with sincere service to the Lord and not to man. And employers are faithful when granting justice and fairness to their employees, treating them as God would treat them. And that's Colossians 3 and Colossians 4. Or how about in church here at Soma? Christians are faithful when fellowshipping with the saints and stimulating one another to love and good deeds. That's Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Or how about your resources? Christians are faithful when using their time wisely, when giving their money generously, and when exercising their gifts faithfully. Now that's Ephesians and 2 Corinthians and 1 Peter. Paul makes it clear that a successful steward is a faithful steward. I want to be a faithful steward. I want to be a faithful steward of what he's entrusted to me. He or she is obediently loyal to the will of God, revealed in the Word of God. And Jesus promises reward for the loyal steward. We know that in Matthew 25. That verse I quoted earlier, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's where that comes from. Another guy. There were three guys. One guy had five talents that the master gave him. Another guy had two talents the master gave him. The other guy had one. Master went away, said, well, I'm away. Use it wisely. Be good stewards of it. And he comes back. The guy with five has ten now. And he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the master. Next guy, he now has four instead of two. He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the master. The other guy took it and buried it. He didn't do anything with it. And he's rebuked by the master for that very reason. And his talent is taken away and given to the guy who made 10. It's an interesting story. My point is, we invest wisely in all of the opportunities given and faithfully use the resources God has given us, knowing that the Lord Jesus will recognize and praise us for our competency, that's well done, our character, that's good, and our commitment, that's faithful. Are you obediently loyal to God in each of those areas? Your relationship with God, are you faithful there? Your relationship with your spouse, are you faithful there? Your relationship with your children, are you faithful there? Your relationship with your parents, are you faithful there? Your relationship with other Christians, Those brothers and sisters seated around you, are you faithful there? Your relationship with your boss or your employees, are you faithful there? Your relationship with your time and your treasure and your talent, are you faithful there? Remember, a successful steward is a faithful steward. Well, we have explored the idea that true spiritual living, that is, living under the Spirit's control, will be characterized by fidelity or faithfulness in every arena of life. And our ultimate example of faithfulness is none other than our God. God's word declares, I quoted it earlier from Hebrews, he who promises is faithful. And here's a promise. This is found in 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to leave you with a thought of hope. It says, he must reign, referring to Jesus. He must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. It's 1 Corinthians 15, 25 and 26. Jesus is the ultimate faithful one. We've demonstrated that this morning. He has been, and he is, and he will be, Jesus, faithful to his mission. And as a follower of Jesus, I just leave you with this thought this morning. It's not my thought. It's Paul David Tripp. And I leave you with this thought as we conclude our look at faithfulness. And I quote, referring to Jesus, he will not sit down, he will not rest, he will not relent until sin and death are completely defeated and we are finally and forever delivered. Now that's hope. He is faithful. May God grant us grace to mimic him and be faithful ourselves. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for preserving your word so that we could hear these words of encouragement and challenge this morning. We pray for grace to trust the Spirit of God to generate within us this quality of fidelity and loyalty and reliability and dependability and trustworthiness. And may we be mindful of your faithfulness to us and how you have demonstrated it time and time and time again. It's the very definition of faithfulness. Lord, you're just always going to be there, and you're just always going to give us what we need for the moment. There will not come a moment when that's not true. And Lord, if there's anyone here without Jesus, may they remember, because of his faithfulness, there's hope for them this morning. If they would call upon the name of the Lord and trust Jesus as their Savior, may they remember that they are sinners. They need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. He died for their sins. He paid their debt. He rose from the dead to prove he was the Son of God and that your justice now is satisfied. And may they just throw themselves upon those realities and rest in those realities and in those alone to save them. And may they experience this newness of life that many of us know. May they become indwelt by the Spirit as each one of us is who knows you. And then know that all those fruit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, all of that fruit, including faithfulness, can be and will be produced in us. And they can become our habits. So grant us grace, Lord, to be more faithful than we were yesterday. And that we would be more faithful tomorrow than we are today. As you generate that loyalty within us. We ask all of this now in the precious name of the ultimate faithful one. Amen.